Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 7, and we shall be reading verses 13 to 29, so to the end of the chapter as we come to the end of Jesus' well-known Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. So let us hear the word of our God, starting at verse 13 of chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. How you respond to Jesus is quite literally a matter of life and death. Your response to Jesus will determine whether you live or whether you die. It's that serious. It's a matter of life and death. And so I urge you this morning, listen up. Boys and girls, listen up. Young people, listen up. Older folk, listen up and make the right choice. That's what Jesus is urging you to do in this final section, this very challenging section of his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has already explained what living in his kingdom looks like. He's taught us that it means being different. That's the way to think about the Sermon on the Mount. That's how to summarize it. Be different. Be countercultural, different from the world around us. Jesus has already taught us what that looks like, what it looks like to live in his kingdom. And now he says to those who are listening to him, so, what choice are you going to make? What choice are you going to make? Are you going to choose to do what I've taught? Or are you going to choose just to ignore it, to let it wash you by? What you choose to do, how you choose to respond to Jesus, will decide whether you live or whether you die. It's that serious. And there are three particular things in our passage that Jesus says you must choose, you must make a decision about, all of which are a matter of life and of death. Number one, you must choose which path you'll walk on, verses 13 and 14. Number two, you must choose whose teaching you will listen to, verses 15 through to 23. And then number three, you must choose which foundation you will build your life upon. Which path you'll walk on, whose teaching you'll listen to, and which foundation you'll build your life upon. Let's look at those in turn. Number one, you must choose, Jesus says, which path you will walk on. Now in verses 13 and 14 we have two paths, and they have different features, but the key thing about them is this: where they are heading. That's the key thing, their destination. And you can see that they have two diametrically opposed destinations: life or death. And the simple point is this: either your life is heading towards life, eternal life, life in all of its glory with God, or, Jesus says, your life is heading towards destruction. It's heading towards eternal death and damnation. And there is no third way. Jesus was not a Blairite. There is no third way. There are only two options. There's either life or death. There's either heaven or hell. There's either life in all of its glory with God or eternal destruction. Those are the only two options, the only two paths. And we are walking on one or the other. And Jesus is saying here, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. One path is easy. The gate is wide and there are many on it. That is the way of the world, the kingdom of the world that stands opposed to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Choose to walk on that path, Jesus says, and your life will be comfortable. By and large, your life will be relatively trouble-free. You will fit in with the crowd. You won't stand out. Life will be relatively easy and comfortable, but you will end up being destroyed. Because, as one writer puts it, the broad road is suicide road. The broad road is suicide road. By contrast, Jesus says, the other path is hard. The gate is narrow. Very few seem to be on it. That is the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom whose lifestyle he has just outlined. Choose to walk on that path, and your life will be tough. Your life will be difficult. You will stand out from the crowd. You will be different. You won't just fit in. And sometimes, like the psalmist of Psalm 73, you may even envy, find yourselves envying the wicked who are, as he puts it, always at ease, increasing in riches. Whilst you, who are serving God and seeking to please him, only ever seem to experience trouble and rejection for it. And we've all been there, haven't we? At least most of us, I imagine, have been there. We look at the people of the world who reject Christ. They may be nice people, but they're not Christians. Or they may be very nasty people. And they hate the gospel. They hate Christ. And yet, their lives seem to be quite fine. They're going along well. They're increasing in riches. Their children are doing well. They're getting all the promotions at work. People like them. And there you are, struggling away to be a faithful Christian. Your children are maybe going off the rail somewhat. Your marriage is in some slight difficulty, or whatever it might be. Life is very hard, and you think, have I made a mistake? Am I on the wrong path? And Jesus is saying to you, no, you are not. Don't be deceived. Don't just look at your immediate circumstances, whether the way is wide and easy or narrow and hard. Look at things in the light of where you are going, in the light of the end, in the light of your destination, and make your decisions based upon that. Do not be deceived. Yes, sometimes, and the Bible is very upfront about this, it's so realistic. Sometimes the Christian life can seem totally unappealing. It's hard and it's difficult, you're rejected, you stand out from the crowd. But it's the path, it's the only path that leads to life. The only path that leads to life in all of its eternal glory. Where you shall discover at the end that the few who seem to be on it have in fact become a multitude from every nation, praising God. So I ask you this morning, which path are you on? You must choose. Even if you decide not to choose, that in itself is a choice. And Jesus is saying, choose the path of believing and of following and of obeying me. And in many ways it will be hard and you will suffer. But you'll live. But if you choose the path of denying and rejecting and disobeying me, Jesus says, in many ways your life will be very easy, very pleasant, but in the end you'll die because that road is suicide road. You must choose which path you are walking upon. Number two, you must choose whose teaching you are listening to. Now, Jesus knows that if you are walking down the path that leads to life, you will meet, inevitably, with many hindrances on the way. After all, it's a hard path. The gate is narrow. It's difficult to walk upon. And one of the main hindrances, perhaps the principal hindrance that you will meet with on the way, is false prophets. Which he goes on to talk about in verse 15 and following. False prophets, false teachers, those, in other words, who contradict God's word, or those who twist its meaning. False prophets who are both deceptive and dangerous. Deceptive and dangerous. Deceptive, why? Because, as he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They look like genuine shepherds. They look like true Christian teachers. They look as if you can trust them and rely upon them. But inwardly, Jesus says, they are ravenous wolves. And I think he's probably speaking here of false prophets who rise up from within the church, not those who are on the outside. They're not so deceptive. They're relatively easy to spot. It's those who come from within who are deceptive and dangerous, because as ravenous wolves, they will chew you up and they will spit you out and they will leave you for dead. I don't know, perhaps it surprises you that false teaching is as deadly as poison. It really is. False teaching is as deadly as poison. If you choose to listen to false prophets, it is as if you are drinking cyanide. It's that serious, it's that deadly. And so we must avoid false prophets who look innocent but who are deadly, deadly as wolves. But that raises the question, how do you spot them? After all, they're deceptive, aren't they? They come in sheep's clothing. They look trustworthy. How then do you spot them? They don't come with a big warning sign on their heads and flashing red lights saying, here I am, a false prophet. Do not listen to me. Warning, warning. That doesn't tend to happen, does it? So how do you spot them? Well, Jesus gives us two main ways, two main tests here in these verses. Number one, you spot them, you recognize them, he says, by their fruits. Let me read verses 16 to 20. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, a false prophet will be exposed in the end by the bad fruit that he produces. Bad fruit in terms of his own character and conduct, and also the bad fruit that he produces in the lives of those who listen to him. And Jesus' point is this. In the end, you cannot feign godliness. You cannot feign true godliness. Not in the long term anyway. That's impossible. You can have the form of godliness, perhaps, but you cannot have its power. You may be quite good at confessing orthodox doctrine. You may read out the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, even the Westminster Confession of Faith. You may be quite good at confessing orthodox doctrine. You may even be very good at expounding the scriptures, at showing what they mean. But in the end, you cannot feign true godliness, either in yourself or in your people. In the end, false prophets will be exposed by their bad fruit. And so, when you are listening to a preacher or a teacher like me, or someone perhaps you listen to online, ask yourself not just whether what he's teaching is true. That goes without saying, I hope. That's vital. Don't just ask yourself whether what he's saying accords with the biblical revelation, but also ask yourself, what kind of man is this? What kind of man is this? Is he, so far as I can tell, and I appreciate it's not always easy, not in the short term anyway, but is he, so far as I can tell, a godly man? Is he a humble man? Is he a Christ-like servant? Can I see fruit in his life that accords with godliness? Is his teaching producing fruit in the lives of his congregation? Ask yourself those sorts of questions. And if he's not a godly man, if his life is not producing fruit, if there is no apparent fruit in the lives of his congregation, then it may well be that he is a ravenous wolf in sheep's clothing. And what do you do if you see a wolf? You flee from it. Flee from false prophets. Recognize them by their fruits. But secondly, you also recognize them by their priorities. And that's what Jesus goes on to speak of in verses 21 to 23, which are surely some of the most disturbing words in all of Scripture. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, you could well imagine those false prophets that Jesus has just been speaking about saying those words of verse 22. "Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name, Lord?" Confessing orthodox doctrine, "Lord, Lord, did we not do these wonderful things in your name?" And notice that Jesus does not deny what they say. He doesn't turn around and say, "No, you didn't." He agrees that they did these many mighty works. But what does he say to them? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Surely some of the most chilling words in all of Scripture. Not only are false prophets deceptive, they are also self-deceptive. They fool themselves into thinking that they are on the right path. And imagine what it will be like for such people who, on that final day of judgment, when Jesus returns in his power and in his glory and gives that irreversible judgment, and they hear him say directly to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And why does he say that to them? Why does he tell them to depart from him? Because, verse 21, they did not do the will of his heavenly Father. In a word, they were disobedient. You see, false prophets, they place a premium on success, casting out demons, but not on obedience. False prophets prioritize position, prophesying in your name ahead of service. They substitute gifts, doing many, many mighty works. They substitute gifts for grace. Those are their priorities. But you see, the key thing for God is not how successful you are. The key thing for God is not how impressive you are or whether you hold a public position in the church. The key thing for God is not how gifted you are. The key thing for God is, are you obedient? Are you obeying the will of the Father in heaven? Because it's obedience. Obedience as the fruit of justifying faith. Obedience that comes from a heart that is right with God. It's obedience that assures you that Jesus will indeed welcome you into the kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, do you prioritize obedience above success? Do you prioritize grace above gifts? You could be incredibly gifted, and we have some incredibly gifted people here. You could have all the gifts in the world, and yet, here's the warning, and yet still be a total stranger to Christ. That happens. You could do many, many wonderful things in the church. Prophesying, preaching, teaching, praying in public, leading Bible studies, serving in a multiplicity of different ways. You could do so many wonderful things in the church, and yet still hear Jesus say to you on that final day, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Whose teaching are you listening to? The sort of teaching that you listen to will in large part determine whether you hear Jesus on that final day say, "Depart from me," or "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." It is a matter of life and of death. You must choose which path you are walking on. You must choose whose teaching you're listening to. And thirdly and finally, you must choose which foundation you are building your life upon. Here we come to one of Jesus' most famous illustrations in verses 24 to 27. Very well known, but it makes an incredibly serious point. We have these two men, as I was saying to the children, each building a house. At first, you can't really differentiate between the two. They look pretty much the same, but then the rain begins to fall, the floods rise up, the winds blow and beat against the two houses, and what happens? One house remains standing, whilst the other falls to the ground. Why? Because the two houses were built on two entirely different foundations. One house was built on the rock, and that stands. The other was built on the sand, and that collapses. But notice this. Notice what it is that makes you wise. Notice what it is that will give you that rock-like stability and keep you from sinking under the weight of life's storms. Notice what it is. It's not just hearing Jesus' words, is it? Both men in this story heard the words of Jesus. All the people who are sitting around as Jesus teaches this sermon are hearing the words of Jesus. It's not just hearing them that makes you wise, it's hearing them and doing them. It's obedience again, isn't it? Hear the words of Jesus and do them. Put them into practice. Obey them. And when the storms of life come, and when that final storm of judgment comes, you will stand. Hear the words of Jesus, but fail to do them. Fail to put them into practice. And when life's choppy waters rise up, you will sink. It's so important that we hear this. Christians can fool themselves into thinking that all is well because we come along to church every week and we hear the word of God preached, and that's wonderful. Keep coming. I'm not saying don't come. But then we can just forget about it totally, can't we? It can effectively go in one ear on a Sunday and out the other ear on a Monday, and have no discernible impact whatsoever on our lives. Are we really living as Christians Monday to Saturday, not just on a Sunday? Please do not fool yourself into thinking that just because you come to church, as you ought to do, as you need to do, but please do not fool yourself into thinking that just because you come to church on a Sunday and you hear the words of Christ, that all is well. You must not just hear them, but obey them. Please do not be building your life on the sinking sands of disobedience. Build your life on the solid foundation of obedience to Jesus. How are you responding to him? And as this chapter comes to a close, Matthew tells us, doesn't he, how the crowds to whom Jesus was teaching responded to his teaching. He says in verses 28 and 29 that when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. That he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. They admired Jesus' teaching. They were astonished at the underived authority with which he spoke, unlike their scribes. But notice what Matthew does not tell us about the crowd's response. Matthew does not tell us that the crowds responded by obeying Jesus' teaching. Some, no doubt, did, but not all of them. You may well admire Jesus' teaching. Many people do, don't they? Even non-Christians say, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I love that kind of ethical teaching. That's the way we should live. If only we could sort of put into practice the Sermon on the Mount, then all would be well. Forgetting, of course, this challenge right at the end. That you need to be in Jesus' kingdom. You need to belong to him. You need to confess him as your king. Because, of course, he is the king of this kingdom. So many people can admire the teaching of Jesus and leave it there. They go no further. Wonderful teaching. But do they obey it? Do they actually put it into practice? Whether you admire Jesus' teaching or not is really beside the point. For Jesus, the key thing is, are you obeying it? That's actually how you will know whether you really do admire it or not. Whether you're obeying it. If you choose to walk on the wrong path, if you choose to listen to false teaching, if you choose to build your life on ignoring Jesus, maybe hearing him but not putting his words into practice, then you will die. That's the message. You will be destroyed. But if you choose to walk on the right path, if you choose to listen to true teaching, if you choose to build your life upon obedience to Jesus, then you will live. Christianity is not a game. It's not a sort of thing that you can just add on to your life to make it a bit nicer. Christianity is not like that. Christianity is a matter of life and death. It's that serious. How you respond to Jesus and his words will affect you for eternity. And Jesus here is urging you to choose him. He is urging you to follow him. He is urging you to obey him. And let me emphasize this as one final point. Jesus is doing these things. He's issuing this really strong challenge, live or die, from a heart of love. Jesus is issuing these words, these challenges, because he loves you. His heart longs for you to live and not die. Why will you die? He effectively says, come to me, come into my kingdom, be drawn by my grace. Live your life according to the precepts that I lay down. Why will you ignore me? Why will you turn away from me? Jesus is saying these things, as it were, with arms outstretched, saying, come, come and live with me. Jesus is not, let me emphasize this, he's not issuing this life and death challenge in order to condemn you, to trip you up. He's not doing it out of spite or hatred. He's speaking these words because he is the King of mercy, the King of grace, the King who loves sinners, the King who wants you to live. And did he not show you how much he loves you and how much he was willing to do to bring you into his kingdom? After all, did he not choose the hard path when he was here on earth? The hard path of absolute obedience to his Father that led where? That led to the cross. Did he not choose that path beyond which lay resurrection life? But it involved the cross and dereliction and God-forsakenness. Did he not at all times listen to his Father, even when Satan was pummeling him with his temptations? Just go this way. Just do this. It will be much better for you. Did Jesus not at all times obey his Father and build his life upon rock-like obedience to his Father? And did he not do all of that for you? For sinners who deserve to be cast into destruction, who deserve to be overwhelmed by the flood of God's wrath and judgment. But Jesus took that all as the King of grace, the King of mercy, the King who says to you now, in the light of all that I have done, in the light of who I am, will you not respond to me in obedient faith, and thereby live? That is what Jesus holds out to you here. Life in all of its glory. Life lived with your Lord, the one who is the greatest and the most wonderful of gods. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We thank you, O Lord, that you speak plainly and you tell us exactly as it is. We thank you for the reminder that there are two paths, one leading to destruction, the other to life. We thank you for the reminder that there are false prophets out there who are like ravenous wolves and who would destroy us and chew us up and leave us for dead. We thank you for the reminder that for you the key thing is obedience, obedience that comes from a heart that is right with you. And you are not so worried about how many gifts we have or the various things and activities that we do. No, what you are concerned about is obedience. We thank you for this reminder, Lord, and pray that you would enable us to choose the right path, to choose to listen to the right teaching, to choose the way of obedience. Help us in this, we pray. And as we do so, may we remember that you are that gracious King who for our sake walked down the hard path of obedience, the path that led to the cross, but then to life in all of its fullness. And we thank you that because of you, we now have the privilege of living our lives in obedience to you. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.